It's a tricky subject, isn't it? The whole question of why do bad things happen to good people? But it is the sort of thing that people do ask us. They ask us whether the God that we say is a God of love, how can he stand by and see suffering? When we actually find it really painful to see suffering in other people, never mind in ourselves. About a year and 10 days ago, so far as I can tell, I spoke on a very similar subject in relation to Job 13 and 16, when we were doing that series on Job. I don't know if anybody heard that. Well, if you did, the first part of my talk might just ring a few bells. After that, I'll stray into other territory. But I think it's really important because I want to look at the start of my talk about the whole question of karma. I think that our society has been really touched by the idea of karma, that actually there is a kind of natural sense of justice within the world. And I actually think it's a hideous concept, because then when really bad things happen to good people, what happens is they ask themselves, well, what did I do? They ask themselves and start to look for blame in themselves. And I think that's really, really bad for people. I think it's very, very damaging. Because there's this sense in karma which has kind of spread into our culture, I think, that the universe is kind of in balance and that good behavior results in good outcomes and bad behavior results in bad outcomes. So that suffering is kind of deserved. Yeah, it's really, really unhelpful. And I think there's absolutely no place of that for Christian thought. I think, there's so much in the Bible that suggests that's not the case, and I will touch on a couple of things. But we are easily tainted, aren't we, by the world's way of thinking. And I think as Christians, we can stray that way. And I think we particularly apply it to ourselves and might actually ask ourselves when we're going through a really bad time or something horrible is happening in our family, we begin to wonder if this is a perfectly reasonable punishment for things we might have done wrong ourselves. And of course, that's not the way the thing is balanced. We want to bit the world to be fair, don't we? That seems like a jolly good way for it to be. We want to live in a world where fair things happen, and of course many of us support charities that try to address that unfairness within both our own culture and the wider world, because we really want the world to be a fair place, but it's not. That's the thing. And in reality, we've got to say, yeah, we actually hold our hands up and say it's not. The world is not fair. Now, the book of Job is a vital message for us because it refutes any idea of karma and other similar lightweight theologies which suggest that good things happen to good people and bad to bad, because that's not what happened to Job, is it? This was a very good man, and some really horrible things happened to him and his family. Now, however we take this kind of poetic book, the main lesson, the central lesson is clear, and that is that it was pretty horrible. But it's clear that Job was considered to be a good person. A good man suffers, along with his family as well. It's just not fair. And until we, as the church, can get to grips with the indisputable fact, then we're going to struggle with questions about suffering, I think. I struggle. I think we must all struggle with the whole question of suffering. But I think that the key to understanding this is to understand the fall of mankind and the fallen nature of the world and indeed the universe in which we live, where there is so much that actually requires destruction for growth, at every level. That is hard, but actually that is pretty much what we can see from the Bible passage. I read the Genesis passage and the Romans passage. And that forms the basis of our understanding of the world in which we live. As ever, the Bible doesn't try to give us some nice, sanitized theory so that we can feel good about the world. It just tells it as it is. And in a way, that's the thing, isn't it? It's not nice. Suffering isn't in any way nice. But it just says there's going to be suffering. You know, that passage from Genesis, it's actually, particularly for the ancient world, just totally stating the obvious. It was going to be hard. It's going to be really hard to make a living just out of agriculture. And even today, there are many people who really, really struggle, whether they're in this country or other countries, to make a living. There will be suffering. Our loved ones will come to harm. And individually, we will probably all go through times where we really struggle. The Romans passage says, all creation is groaning. Because we're living in this world where things are not fair, where there's great inequality. But there are natural difficulties as well. You know, those weeds, we went away for 10 days, we came back, we'd hardly see our allotment. And we don't depend on that. You know, that the weeds of life grow up among all the good things. And at some stage, we have to face them. We have to deal with them. And it's never easy. Unless you have a Jenny who takes the weeds out, of course. Creation is groaning at every level. Into the farthest reaches of space, to right down to the atomic scale, I think creation is groaning. It seems to make sense to me. I don't really understand what it means, that groaning, but I know it's what it's looking at is the difference between how it is within this world and how it will be when everything is transformed by God into the new creation. When I decided to become a Christian 50 years ago, it was not on the basis that God was going to give me an easy life, I'm glad to say. So I wasn't disappointed. And in a way, the problem of suffering is not so great for us if we recognize that that's the case. If we realize that we're not set apart by being Christians and therefore God gives us an easy life. What he gives us is lots of lovely friends, people who will pray for us, and he gives us his personal attention and comfort. But it doesn't mean that there is fairness and equality and justice. No, we wait for another time. As it says in Romans 8:21, which tells us that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what we're looking to. That's where we're hoping this is going. We look to the glory of the children of God and the freedom that brings. But that doesn't help us much when we are standing in front of somebody who is not a believer and who is suffering. Some time ago, I stood on the doorstep of an elderly woman who berated me in quite understandable rage because her beloved husband died very soon after he retired. He was a good man, and we deserved some time together. was the basis of her anger. She was just so enraged by how absolutely unreasonable this was. It was kind of like good husbands should live and bad husbands should die. But the world is not like that. She asked me, "How can you believe in a God who let that happen?" There's not really an answer to that, is there? When somebody is in that place of pain. And she was. I don't know how long it had been since her husband had died. I think it was some time. But she was still absolutely enraged by the unreasonable injustice of it. They should have had more time together. I did try to answer, but, you know, she just was having none of it. She more or less closed the door in my face. Obviously, it's a shame. It's very, very sad that this had happened, that her husband had died. But, in a way, what's even more sad is that she could not reach out to God in her need because she was so angry. I think that she'd had some level of belief in her past because the way she talked made me think that she had. I'm not quite sure at what level. Certainly, I think she had been somebody who'd been to church. She knew something about the Christian world. But now, there was only rage. I think that's a great danger for us all. When bad things happen to our loved ones, what do we do? When bad things happen to us, what do we do? Do we turn away from God in anger, shouting at him for not getting his act together? Well, I do that, I have to confess. But at the same time, I'm not turning away from him. I might be shouting at him and asking him why he doesn't sort things out for my sister or whatever it happens to be at the time. But I am facing him. I'm asking him. And I think that's where we need to be. Do we turn away from worship? I cannot worship you in this situation. Well, I cannot worship you with myself, but I'm still going to stand before you in worship, God. Because there's only one place I can really go. There is only God. Let's not let our personal suffering and the suffering of our loved ones turn us away from where the comfort is, from where the prayer is, from where the worship is, from where there is a chance that things can indeed turn round. When an unbeliever talks to me about suffering, I do think that it is an enormously difficult question to answer. And in some ways, I personally think, once again, the alpha model is quite good. Where we don't disagree with them, where we don't try and impose our answer on them, but more that we let them speak out their questions, because in speaking them out, people often find that there is an answer there somewhere, particularly if we're just interjecting our own experiences, standing beside them and sharing our own sufferings in the past or the present. And praying for them as well. That's the other thing we can always offer because we have a friend in God. We can offer to pray. Now, sometimes that's exactly the wrong thing to offer. We have to judge on the spur of the moment, don't we? But for many people, offering to pray is surprisingly blessed, even if they do not believe in our God. We could pray for them. In John chapter 11, we find a very interesting and very short verse. Chapter 11, verses 32, and the shortest verse in the Bible, 35. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That's Jesus, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," she replied. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. If Jesus can weep with those who suffer, so can we. To stand alongside those who are suffering, those who are enraged by the bad things that have happened to them, perhaps of all things, that is the best we can actually do. Follow our Lord. Of course, in this case, Jesus had something astonishing that he had to do. But yet, still knowing that that was ahead of him, that actually he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still wept. We can't expect to be able to do that. Well, not usually. I'm still thinking that maybe one day. At Holiday Club, we had an absolutely terrific time. Did we have fun? Yes, we did. Bit tired by the end of it, I have to say. One of the Bible stories that we looked at was the woman who poured expensive perfume in Jesus. The disciples were really rather disapproving of this and thought that the money could have been given to the poor. But Jesus says something really interesting in Mark 14 and verse 7. He says, "The poor will always be with you, and you can help them at any time." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I actually, in my Scottish way, find this a bit, shocking, because Jesus, it seems quite profligate about this. I'm kind of with the disciples. I don't know about you. It's like, what? Is that okay? But yeah, seemingly it was. But I think the important thing for us is that Jesus accepts that the poor will always be with us. It does mean that Jesus was very realistic about the fall. He understood that inequality will always be with us until the end of time, until the new creation. So in theory, that's it. Bad stuff happens. We have to kind of understand that that is how it is. Some of it's caused by man's inhumanity to man. Some of it is by natural calamity. And we might ask ourselves, why doesn't God just step in and sort it out? And of course, there is a sense in which he does, alongside us and our prayers. But equally, if God stepped in and sorted everything out, then actually the free will that we have in this world would be annihilated. There would be none. And that's not where he's doing. But he's not aloof. We're not alone. One day, the world will be a different place. It'll be a new creation. But until the second coming of the Lord, we just have to wait. We have to pray. We have to be part of the answer to those people who are suffering. He's bringing salvation. God is bringing healing. And we're partners in that. It's partly our job too. That's why in this church we have a prayer ministry team. We have a prayer chain. We have the prayer diary. We have prayer in our fellowship groups. We have prayer meetings. We have intercessory prayer. That's because we all want to be part and party to this partnership with God in making the world that bit better. And the whole of the church worldwide needs to be part of that. All of it. I'd like to invite Liz and the band to come back. They're just going to play quietly for a minute or two. Because I think this is an area which really touches our hearts in a way that is quite personal at times. I mean, I don't know all your situations. I know that for me at the moment, I feel like this is a really great moment in my life. But I know that if I look back over the last, I don't know, 13, 14 years, there have been some three really big moments where I would say, you know, I was at the end of my tether. And so we all go through these things, these times, and my time of suffering will no doubt come again. But as we think together just now, as we just consider, I think that we maybe just need to take the time out. So let's just pray for a moment as Liz plays quietly in the background. Let's pray for those who are lost to the love of God. Pray for those whose circumstances mean that they cannot help themselves, maybe through illness, maybe through addiction. If there's anybody you know, and pray for them. And if you're suffering today, if you've come here with a heavy heart, maybe you just need to pray for yourself, or perhaps ask the person sitting next to you as the service comes to an end to pray for you. Go and see Susan on the prayer ministry team and ask her to pray. It doesn't have to be anything complicated. Perhaps you would like to pray for those who are far away. I remember the folks in Malawi as they rebuild their lives and their homes after the terrible cyclone in the spring. Let's just remain in prayer as Liz and Jenny just sing quietly. And if you wish to join in, do. We sing the song again that we sang before. Let's remember that in every circumstance, God is with us. He's beside us. He'll not let us go. And as Liz continues to sing, let's just remember that when we walk through deep waters, we know that God will be with us. When we're standing in the fire, we'll not be overcome. When we walk through the shadow, we may fear, but we can still put our trust in Him because we're not alone. He goes before us. He'll never leave us. Even in the midst of deep sorrow, His light can break through into our lives. It does if we let it. The dark of night will not overtake us as we press into Him, because we're not alone. We're not alone. For He goes before us. He never leaves us. Amen. So let's end by singing a song that will come from some of our hearts, but not from everybody's heart. It is well with my soul. Let's stand and declare this. Sometimes we don't feel like saying it's well with my soul because it doesn't feel like that. But you know what? I've found that for me, when I can declare that, then I will remember that I consider our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's stand together.